Just for the benefit, particularly of visitors, it's nice to have Tom and Carol and Heather and Lorimer and the two grandchildren, your children, Lorimer's grandchildren, with us this morning. So really I need to set a bit of a scene just to get you up to speed with where we are at. In the period before Christmas, we went through quite an extensive series of looking at Joshua and taking the promised land, all of that entailed. And it was quite exciting. We saw people's heads chopped off, and we saw towns destroyed, we saw the walls fall down, we saw God's provision and all sorts of stuff going on like that. And that was quite fun. And then since Christmas, we've been looking at, really based around in Isaiah, at some of the challenges of maintaining, if you like, God's provision, God's presence or whatever. And so there's been a number of studies that we've done in Isaiah, and today is no exception. There'll be several scriptures that I should be referring to in Isaiah, and one of the ones that we had recently, which was for me was quite challenging, I think Mark spoke on it probably three weeks ago. One of the verses was Isaiah 59:16, and it said this, that he was appalled that there was no one to stand in the gap. And that's one of the comments that Isaiah made of the children of Israel, of how they'd messed up in the fact that they'd let go of the job that they were meant to be doing, and there was nobody left to stand in the gap. And that's been sort of stirring with me over the last few weeks, as has another verse in Isaiah, in Isaiah 43. The first bit of it we know quite well. It says, forget the former things, not dwell on the past, see I'm doing a new thing. But the bit that really struck me was, I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. And that's been burning within me over the last few weeks, actually. When I read it and I thought, there's something that sort of set fire within me about that. And then, looking down the list of the weeks that we're doing, one of my title for this morning is supposed to be generous spirituality, which is a bit of a sort of a wide topic. But I hope what I have and what I believe God has given me will fit within that title as we work through this morning, because I think they've all tied up together, and this morning is going to be unique, because the hope is, Simon is scowling at his phone and the computer at the minute, but for the first time in ever, I think, that I've been preaching, I've decided to try and use some technology.
Oh, no.
Oh, yes. And those that know me and technology are not good companions. I manage to get things to stop, to stall, to freeze, to not work very easily, because I don't quite understand why buttons do certain things. The irony is that I gave Simon this project last week, which he's dutifully done, and now it won't load on the computer. However, he's busy tapping away, and we will try and get it. If not, there is another way we can do it, and we will have to put the... I've got a bit of a DVD that I need to show you. Okay, so that's the setting the scene. And I want to share with you something that really got me quite angry, because that's part of what's been brewing over the last few weeks. Have any of you driven recently from the St. Peter's Way roundabout to the station? So if you're coming from B&Q, you come down to the roundabout, you swing left, and you go round past Majestic Wines, and then there's some hoarding boards, and you get to the station. Look, come on. You know me. You know me well. But the hoarding boards used to be a restaurant called Hanrahan's, if you've been around long enough. Anyway, have you seen what's written on those hoarding boards? In huge letters, they're probably about this big. Obviously from the car it distorts how big they are. But three times it's written, from just as you swing round the bend before you go back round to the left. Hopeless, hopeless, hopeless. And that's exactly my reaction. When I saw that, I got really cross. Because somebody has expressed their view in public that this town, their life, whatever, is hopeless. And my immediate reaction was, no, it's not.
Amen.
No, it's not. Because there is hope. Why? Because of God.
Amen.
And that has been etched in my heart over the last few weeks. When I first saw it, I thought, blimey, that really makes me annoyed. And yet, every sign that you see at the moment would actually allow you to buy into those comments. Over the last few weeks, and I have to say thank you to many folk from the church for helping over this last month with getting the shop prepared to hand back. We handed the keys back on Friday.
Hooray!
We were handing them back on Monday, and Murphy's Law of handing things back. You get the estate agent there to say, right, we've done this, this is all done, that's all done. And the bloody fire alarm went off. No! We're upstairs, and my hearing's not as good as it should be, but he said, what's that noise? And I sort of innocently went, what noise? He said, the one from downstairs. I went, and one of the sensors in the fire alarm, its battery had gone that morning. So he said, well, we can't take the keys back because you've got to get that sorted out. Anyway, we got it sorted and we've handed the keys back. And everything is good on that score. All we've got to do is sort out all the bills and stuff and that. But that's ongoing. But thank you to all those who came. Many of you did, and it was a real blessing. Because without certainly folk from the church, we would not have got it done in time. And it would have cost us a lot more. So I appreciate that. But a couple of nights, we drove back from the manor house. You go out the manor house at the counselling centre, come out the car park, you go up through Abington Street. And as we've driven home, sometimes we've spoken to each other and just said, this is more like a campsite. It is desolate. It is, like, awful. If you were just to drive through and see it for the first time, you'd think, what sort of town is this? So in one sense, I understand hopeless. But I'm not buying into it because I don't believe it to be true. And so much of what we sang this morning was speaking of God's faithfulness, God's goodness, God's kindness, God's love, God's grace. And so I have been contemplating that. And I believe I have something of a prophetic word that we've woven into what I share this morning. Because I believe that God said to me, it's raining in the mountains. And I want to show you a clip, if we're available with the clip yet. If not, I could ramble on for another little while.
If you could just stall for 50 seconds.
50 seconds, right, okay. I can stall for 50 seconds. And as I was thinking about that, and I thought, well, what? Rain in the mountains, what does that mean? I happened to be sitting, it was one Thursday morning, in fact, before school, and we were watching Planet Earth with my two grandchildren, with Reuben and Libby, and we were watching the one on deserts. Now, if you go back to the original series of Planet Earth, I think it was number 3 in the series, or 5, something like that, there was a whole thing on deserts. And just as we sat there, Dan had been watching it with the kids first of all, and then I arrived, and we got to this point of which Simon is about to fire up, and I want you to listen and watch, because then it ties in with the prophetic view I have as an antidote to the hopeless. No, we need audio. Yes, I would like audio, because there's a couple of important comments that Mr. Attenborough makes that I want to hone in on. Originally, I'd got this clip so that so it doesn't put you off your cake and coffee. There is a bit where the lions eat an oryx, okay? I was going to clip that out, but I think we'll just let it run. We'll just let it run, and if you don't like the bit where the lions are eating the oryx, just shut your eyes. But there is a little interlude in the middle of what I wanted to show. And hopefully, yes, we're good.
This is the first one, yes?
Yeah, this is the way it starts. Steve, can you do the lights?
Fortunes of many deserts are ruled by distant rains.
This water fell as rain in mountains more than 100 miles away. It's known as a flash flood, and called that because the water may run for just a single day. It's an event that only happens once or twice a year at the most. As soon as it appears. But every square metre of soil moistened by this river will increase the chances of survival for those that live here. Water holes are filled temporarily. Elsewhere in Africa, elephants drink every day, but the lack of water here means that desert elephants can only refill their tanks once every 4 or 5 days. Within a week, the flash flood has produced a flush of green, more than enough to draw the oryx out of the dunes.
Okay, now jump to the second clip.
Okay.
What's just happened is the oryx has just been eaten.
Yeah, the next one is literally breakfast time.
A sudden flush of vegetation is what every desert dweller waits for, and when it happens, they must make the most of it.
Can you go back a little bit? Sorry, we lost some of the transformation pictures.
Like
back.
Sticking
over. Yeah,
so what's the transformation?
That's what it is.
Okay.
A sudden flush of vegetation is what every desert dweller waits for. And when it happens, they...
Did it right, Steve, thanks. And that really challenged me in that... If you watch the whole programme, most of it looks pretty hopeless. Deserts look pretty hopeless. There is not much hope of... And yet, you see that transformation from desert to flourishing. And there are other clips in that piece where deserts go from yellow to wildflowers blooming green. Fantastic. And the bit that we didn't get on that bit of commentary from in the second clip was, David Attenborough says... And sometimes the seed, I can't do his voice, but sometimes the seeds have been laid dormant for 30 years. And you sort of think, wow. And the two things that struck me were this. One was, he says at one point, the rain has fallen 100 miles away. So the people living in the desert can't see it. They don't experience it. But it happens. And that stirred me as far as spiritually, for us, is concerned. We maybe cannot see the potential that God is releasing right now, but it's coming. Yeah. And then the other thing about seeds that lay dormant for 30 years, I think is an important word for each one of us, because each one of us has got promises that have not been yet fulfilled. It could be 30 years, it could be 100 years. I'm not fussy about... Yeah, Mr. Attenborough is not the prophetic word, all right? But some of his statements help me get a grasp of what I believe God was saying. In the fact that, for example, I mean, I looked up definitions of a wasteland, and I want you to think of this in light of Northampton, for example. It's bleak, unused, neglected urban or industrial area. It's unused area of land that has become barren or overgrown. An ugly, often devastated or barely inhabitable place with no sign of life or growth. a place where all resources have been used. And again, it made me think of, say, the county council. They're bust. All the resources have been used. And I suppose the question is, the challenge to me, the challenge to... And it started off as a personal word for me, because obviously Val and I are going through some changes when it comes to the manor house, what we do, what we're looking for. And it started off like that, but then as I began to dwell on it, it clearly became more relevant and prevalent for us as a church, and actually for churches in the county. So I believe that this word isn't just for us, but it can be spread. And I've already had opportunity to share it with a couple of church leaders around. Because I believe the Lord is saying, it's raining in the mountains, and the rain has started. So what does that mean then for us? Therefore, we need to be ready in our own life, a bit like that wadi was, a bit like that bit of desert was. We need to be ready in our own life to be restored, revived, and renewed personally. Mm-hmm. We need to be ready to absorb. I think he described it, did he describe it as blotting paper? Mm-hmm. We need to be blotting paper when it comes to things of God. We need to absorb it, live it out, understand it, get it to a point where if you overload blotting paper, when you push it, it squishes and you get water. Whatever's been put in the blotting paper comes out. That's what the image gave to me. We need to be in a place where we're so absorbed, we have absorbed so much of God, that when we're pressed, what comes out is actually the life of God. If you like. The thing that would revive us, we've absorbed it so much that when we're spoken to, when we're challenged, when we go through life troubles, when we're facing difficulties, what comes out is a godly response, a godly squish of, this is what God means to me, this is how I cope with this, this is how I deal with it, because that's what the world is looking for. We need to be ready to be restorers, revivers, renewers, and rebuilders. I don't know if any of those are actual words, but it doesn't matter. We need to be then ready to input and to be involved in what options there are. The readiness that we need to have, it applies to individuals and churches, and it needs to impact our own lives. And I believe it can. And I not only believe it can impact our own lives so that we get absorbed in that sense, and we have absorbed enough of God's life within us so that when we're touched, we're squishy of good stuff. But I believe it can affect our town, and it can countermand hopeless, hopeless, hopeless. In one sense, it's similar to the picture of Elisha and Gehazi. Remember the situation where Elisha says to Gehazi, that was his servant, "Can you see anything? Go and have a look. See what you can see." "Sorry, I can't see anything. It's just blue sky. Everything's fine. It looks lovely." And Elisha says to him again, "Go back." 7 times he goes back to look. And in the end he comes back and he says, "Master, I can see a cloud the size of a man's hand." And I believe that's what this word is a parallel to. I've just got a deep conviction in my heart that there is something coming. It's been released already and it's coming on the way. And we need to get on it. We need to get hold of it. We need to be ready for it. We need to, in that sense, absorb it. Because I do believe... And if you ask me, that the frustration thing is, and I've been asking God about this, give me a blueprint for how. And the answer is, I haven't got it yet. And I think that's one of the things we need to be praying into. Okay, if we receive this as being a viable word, then we need to be praying, well, okay, Lord, how? How can we get involved? How can it affect us as individuals? How can it affect us as church? And how can it affect the churches in the town in order to be ready to get rid of hopeless, hopeless, hopeless? Because I do believe it's raining in the mountains. And this is where it comes back to my... before I go on to that, it's just some of the legacy things. Going back to Attenborough's comment about some seeds that have laid dormant for 30 years. We have a huge heritage in this town of a Christian legacy that has been left with people like Doddridge and Carey. And some of that legacy, I believe, has lay dormant some of the promises that they received. I mean, I can remember years ago going on a visit to Doddridge Church, which is the one behind, well, it's near View, it's round the back there. And the guy that was, we went into Doddridge's study and you have a look round and it's all fascinating because his old books are still there, and being a book sort of person, I was, oh yeah, let's have a look at that. But he said something that staggered me. He said, on a Sunday afternoon, at its height, Doddridge Church had 800 men at the men's own, that's why it's called men's own, ladies weren't allowed, but 800 men at the men's own meeting. And that's where the men's own rugby club was born. In town, if you know enough about sport venues, men's own was a rugby club that came out of the guys that were meeting on a Sunday in an afternoon for a Bible study. And it came out of that. And you think, what an impact. 800 men squished in, I mean, if you've been in Doddridge Church, it's pretty squished if you get 800 in there. But what a testimony that would have been to the people around them. And you think of Carey and all this, I mean, there's a series of Carey Baptist churches around. But I'm sure that Carey wouldn't have seen fulfilled all of the promises that he felt God had given him. And for me, we need to be aware of the heritage we have, as well as the heresy that we have. Because we have a statue in Aberdeen Square of Bradlaugh, who was an out-and-out atheist, and he's pointing down Aberdeen Street. That really annoys me. I'd love to pull it down.
Sorry? It's already been pulled down. It might be standing, but it's pulled down.
Yeah, I'd love to just lasso his head and sort of drive off in a car and... I have to say, for the record, because this is being recorded, I am not inciting riots or poor behaviour. But seeing that statue, it gets my goat. It gets me annoyed. And I'm thinking that we need to be aware of the heritage that we have. Look just across the page from my original scripture, there's another reference to pouring water. For I will pour water on a thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. And I think one of the things we need to be praying into is a lie that society says we don't need God. Because that, for me, admits that society is not thirsty. We have a society that's thirsty, but it doesn't know it. We have a society that needs revelation of godly behaviour, of things that, from a godly perspective, would be a better way of running. I mean, some of the hoo-ha there's been recently, you know, with the Cardoza loan, for example, with the borough council, with the county council wasting money and getting to a point where they were bust. You know, there's something not right. And there needs to come a point, and who knows, I'm not predicting this, but who knows with the new shape of what the county is going to look like, however weird it seems to us, could that be part of God's solution? Is this, I just asked the question, is this part of God's solution? To rejig things, to relay things out differently, to give opportunity to have input into what's going on? I don't know is the answer. But I'm looking for opportunities. I'm looking for opportunities in which we can step into. And all of that then leads me into my title. Well, my given title, and my title is It's Raining in the Mountains. But I'm meant to be looking at generous spirituality. And all that ties in for me, because actually if we don't get the generous spirituality sorted out, then we won't be able to absorb the blessing that's coming in order to give it out again. So let's look, since we're in Isaiah, we might as well stay there, and let's look at some of the descriptions that, if you like, how successful community should look as far as God's concerned. In Isaiah 58, which is actually the chapter I was given, it talks about this, that the purpose of God's people in this, in Isaiah, obviously talking about Israel, but now we're bringing it up to date. The purposes of God's people is to loose the chains of injustice, untie the cords of the yoke, and set the free, set the oppressed free from every yoke. Share food with the hungry, provide the poor wanderer with shelter, clothe the naked, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. It's a pretty helpful list. If we are to look individually, corporately, and in the town and county for things that we should be doing, we need to hear what the gospel means, not only in words, but in action. Jesus said in Isaiah 61, he's come to do what? Preach good news. He's come to bind up who? The brokenhearted. He's come to proclaim freedom to captives. Release from darkness for prisoners. He's come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and vengeance. Comfort all who mourn. Provide for those who grieve in Zion. Bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, and gladness instead of mourning, garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. There's only two bits about speech, and there's five or six bits about what you do. So our words and our actions have to marry up if we're going to make an impact, if we're going to actually influence the community of which we're in. And I think there are some exciting opportunities. Mark was here, he'd probably ramble on about rock for a long time. However, rock is having an impact already. I was at one of the action groups recently. Already in one of the, I think it was in Rectory Farm, within 3 weeks of the follow-up meeting to the one that we had in November, there is now a youth club set up in Rectory Farm, impacting the young people of Rectory Farm. And you think, that's great. Yeah. Wow, great. That's helpful. Yeah. That's really good.
One of the people I met for Rock is now coming into my school and doing some work.
So right, okay, so there's a connection for Joe then. Is that with one of the...
To do with gangs and stuff like that.
Do with gangs, yeah. Yeah, I mean, that's one of the things that the police who are involved with Rock are very keen to do, is sort out the gang culture. I had a phone call, well, Adrian and I meet on a regular basis on Friday, but last Friday, the week before, he told me that he had a phone call from his best man, 35 or however many years ago it was. He said, can you pray for my son, Dominic? He tried to intervene in a fight in Enfield and got stabbed. He's now critically ill. Got stab wounds on his hands and then in his torso as well. Knife crime is one of the things that's very, very prevalent and very, very rife.
One of the latest victims of one of my former students, so that's Northampton linked as well. So.
Northampton linked, yeah. It wouldn't surprise me.
Kind of spreading.
Yeah. And it's the same with the counties with the drugs line and stuff and things like that. Northampton is one of those key areas. And it was interesting that at the Rock meeting, there was a guy from Glasgow who was reporting a very simple way of getting involved to help stop this was in Glasgow, where they hadn't had neighbourhood watches for a long time. They set up neighbourhood watches and gang crime came down. Dramatically came down. Purely because somebody was watching. Didn't have to do anything apart from if there's a load of kids and they're, you know, hanging around, just maybe take a picture, report it, whatever. But from inside here, so there's no danger in that sense, in many respects. But they said that they've had a major impact. I forget the initials of what they're trying to do. CIRV, I think it's called, isn't it?
Yeah.
But basically they're trying to intervene in gangs and in neighbourhoods where things aren't so good. So my prayer, for example, with the Rectory Farm thing is, well, let's get it into Blackthorn as well. Let's get it into Goldings, where they are probably some of the more difficult areas. But there are opportunities, and we have to engage. And I suppose my challenge to myself, and my challenge to you as individuals, and to us as church, and to the churches generally, is what we are setting up to do, does it fit in with these sorts of lists of what we should be doing? Because Isaiah goes on to say about rebuilding the ancient ruins, restoring the places long devastated, and renewing the ruined cities that have been devastated. It's not hopeless. It's an opportunity for the church to get involved. Do we have access to the picture on the screen? Can we just... This thing... struck me. There's been a lot of political talk about equality. Oh, everything must, you know, equality, equality, equality. And in fact, it's interesting when you read down the list that God puts out, equality is not one of them. It's justice. Look at this picture. You might have seen it before, but I think it's very, very... Equality is that everybody's got a stand to stand on. The only trouble is that only two of them can watch the match. It's actually a baseball game, but only two of them can see it. Justice says, actually, we give two boxes to the little chap, and the guy who's tall gets his box away. That's the sort of thing, as church, we should be looking at, is the injustices around. Actually, if you want to find it, if you just type in equality and justice, it comes up. It's almost the first picture that comes up. But there's a whole series of different versions of that as you go across the page on Google. They're different sort of scenarios. But that was the one that's just simple, but it's just summed it up visually, that equality isn't the issue. Justice or injustice is the issue. So the challenge for me is, as walking forward, and I hope the challenge maybe for each of us is, you know, maybe asking God, what do I do now? What's on the agenda for me? My suggestion would be, try and find something, this could be a challenge to the vision team here, try and find something that actually does this sort of stuff. Because that's where the rubber hits the road, and that's where Christians ought to be. But there's a caveat. We can get involved in many things which should be shaped by the lists that we can find, Isaiah 58, Isaiah 61. We can get involved in many things, but it actually, at the end of the day, it's not what we do. It's the attitude in which we do it that's important. And that's an issue of heart for each of us. And it made me immediately think of two situations. One is the widow's mite. If you remember in Luke 21, the lady puts in two mites, which is like the smallest coin. So that would be like 2p, two single penny coins put in the offering. And Jesus says, she's given more than those of you that have put in zillions. Because she gave, if you like, out of what she was living off, not out of her abundance, not out of her excess. And that, to me, that speaks of a challenge to us about our attitude as to how we get involved with stuff. We don't do it to glorify ourselves. We don't do it to say, oh, aren't we good? We do it because we see the need, and our need is motivated by a godly absorption of the water that's coming. I like Paul. He writes to the Corinthian church. Now, the Corinthian church was quite large and it was quite successful. But it is interesting when you read a little bit in 2 Corinthians 8 about, he describes them as the Macedonian churches. They were basically Philippi and Thessalonica. One started with a simple jail riot, and the other one started out of a full-scale riot. So they had an interesting beginning of their history. And because of where they positioned and the social situation at the time, the Macedonian churches were under huge pressure not to grow, not to succeed. And it's interesting as you read through this, because I think this helps us get our head around what God wants us to do and how he wants us to do it. I'll read just a few verses. And he's speaking to the Corinthians. He says, now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given to the Macedonian church. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. So the church is under pressure, they're under trial, but they had a joy, and that joy comes out of the relationship they had learned and gained and accepted as Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. It was that that motivated them. That despite the severe trial, their joy overflowed in rich generosity. for I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded. I love that. Oh, God, please let us give to your work. Please, go on, please let me. Let me be involved. Let me serve you. Let me help you. Let me encourage you. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. So they weren't talented in the same way that Paul was, but they hadn't wanted an ability to share in that work with him. And some of that was through giving. But the thing I really like is this. And they did not do as we expected. And I don't know what Paul was expecting. Sometimes you want to ask Paul questions, don't you? So, Paul, excuse me, what did you think was going to happen? Because it says, and they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us. And that's the right way around. That's how we move on in God. We give ourselves to God first. We open ourselves up to, I want to get in that flow of water that's coming from 100 miles away. I want to get into the, I want to be that piece of blotting paper. I want to be equipped. I want to be fired up. I want to get hold of it. First to the Lord, and then, in this case, to Paul. The challenge to us is we need to get fired up and absorbing what God has for us, and then we need to get involved in our community and in our work together. And Paul then gets quite excited by them. He says later on in the chapter, he says, they excel. They excel in this grace of giving. What a commendation to a church, to an individual, that we excel in this case, giving. But it could be in service, it could be in ingenuity, it could be, you know, thinking of things that need done, whatever. We need to be on the ball when it comes to stuff like that. And then a bit further down as well, and quite often in Scripture, when you read a passage of Scripture and see a word used more than once, you probably latch onto it and say, I wonder what God's saying. But later down, he uses the word willingness twice. Because the willingness, if the willingness is there, then the gift is acceptable. If we do it grudgingly, then the gift gets lost, if you like. But if we do it because we've got a heart that says, I've been saved, I've been forgiven, I've been redeemed, I've been restored, I've been refreshed, I'm absorbing all that God's giving me, that gives me then the right motivation to give out. And so the challenge, I believe, for us this morning, one is to have an eye of faith that says it's raining in the mountains. And the second challenge is, how can I be involved? What can I get involved with? How can I do what I need to do in order to be part of that refreshing? And see the transformation. There were other pictures that I could have shown you, and transformations of desert areas where they've just changed dramatically. I love the picture of the elephant where he's sucking at some of the water, it's coming out of his trunk because he can't, you know, and it's, and that sort of, to me, is an expression of God's extravagance. He'll give, you know, more than you can suck with your trunk, as it were. And that's not saying that you're all elephants, but you know what I'm getting at. And so as we go forward into this new year, into this new era in the town and in the county, and I don't want this to be perceived as anything political, but I do believe there are opportunities. I do believe there are going to be some fantastic opportunities. And for us as individuals, for us as churches around the town, we need to be on board and ready. Because what we don't want to do is for the waddy to go straight past us. And we're over in the next dune thinking, well, this is a bit bleak. This is a bit sandy. No, we need to be in where that water comes. And where the rain from the mountains is going to arrive. So my challenge is, are we ready? The answer is, hopefully. Because that's the antithesis of hopeless. And if we're hopefully, we'll be ready to deal with the hopeless. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you that as we've sung today, Lord, you are a great provider. You are a great giver. You are our Saviour. You are generous in your love towards us. Help us to get into the flow of what is coming, because it's raining in the mountains. Help us to be ready to absorb what you have. Help us to be ready to react and respond, to be rebuilders, to be able to be part of the redevelopment, the renewing, the restoring of the ancient ruins, and to see our lives transformed, but also the nature and the style and the attitude of this town and county changed. In Jesus' name. Amen.